Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. I can't really say that it is a custom of ours since I've only been here for 2 years, but my hope is that our custom will be first couple of weeks of the new year to reevaluate our mission and our values. And last week, we talked about the mission of the church. And we have stated that the mission of this church is to reach the lost and equip them to join us in becoming mature and ministering worshipers of God. And I mentioned last week that every evangelical church has something like that as their mission statement. Just about everyone. Go look on the internet, Google it, look up the mission statement. Most of them are going to have that as their mission statement because it's based on the Great Commission that Jesus gave to His disciples in Matthew 28. And so if you listen to the Great Commission, you can hear our mission statement in it. It reads like this, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You don't have to turn there. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so that is where we get the first part of our mission statement, which says we are to reach the lost. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. To make disciples means that we are sending the gospel to places that it's never been sent, or we're sharing it with people who have not yet came to faith in Jesus. And then he goes on and says, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is where we get the second part of our mission statement. Equip them to join with us in becoming mature and ministering worshipers of God. The mission is to reach the lost and equip them to join with us in becoming mature and ministering worshipers of God. Now, to achieve the mission of the church, it's important for every believer to have the right mindset about the nature of the world that we live in. Now, we got to be in the right frame of mind to accomplish the mission of the church. It's important that we understand the impact that sin has on us and the rest of creation. Right? Sometimes we can be very casual about sin, our sin or someone else's sin, but we need to understand the impact that sin has on our lives and that of the rest of creation. We also need to understand that the gospel is the only hope to bring all the devastation that sin has created back into the original state of shalom, which means peace, that God had originally intended when He created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If we understand these things, then our lives will be lived in such a way that we strive to accomplish the mission of the church. Right? If we get it, that it's broken, and we know the way that God intends to fix it, then it is our responsibility to share that with the world. And we have five values that we ascribe to as a church that are meant to be a way to focus our lives on the Great Commission. Those five values are this: maturity, simplicity, intentionality, generosity, and service. All right, I'll read those one more time. Maturity, simplicity, intentionality, generosity, and service. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the first one, which is maturity. It is the linchpin of the other four. And we're going to define maturity as this: the ongoing process of becoming more like Jesus through a radical reordering of one's priorities from being self-centered to pleasing to God. The ongoing process of becoming more like Jesus through a radical reordering of one's priorities from being self-centered to being pleasing to God. You see, once the lost are reached, they come into the family of God as spiritual infants who need to be taken care of. They need to be taught how to be a maturing spiritual adult. This is important because the ministering aspect of our mission statement comes from the observance of the other values, and our willingness to minister to others is dependent on our spiritual maturity. If we are not spiritually mature, we will not minister to others. If we are immature in our faith, the other values are held very loosely, if at all. And spiritual infants have a hard time seeing past their own needs and desires to be willing and able to minister to other people. Right? They're just like, I have a 6-month-old son. He cannot see past, I'm hungry, I'm sleepy, and that's funny. Right? That's all he's got. And if he's hungry, it doesn't matter that you're cooking dinner. It doesn't matter that you're washing dishes. It doesn't matter that, you know, you're helping another kid do something. He's ready to eat, and he wants to do it now. Spiritual infants are much the same way. They think about life in terms of their needs, their desires, their wants. And oftentimes, spiritual infants will not serve other people. But there is one thing that I want you to hear and understand about the definition of maturity, and that's that it's a process that never ends. When we come to faith, we begin a lifelong journey into becoming more like Jesus. If you ever hear someone talking about the process of sanctification, the Apostle Paul talks about this. This is what he's referring to. It's this process of becoming more like Jesus. There's never a point where we can say that we've arrived. We will never say, I've done it. I've reached the equivalence of Jesus now. I've nothing more to learn. There's no other areas in my life that need to be worked on. I've killed all the sin in my life. There's nothing more about God that I can learn. And I serve people pretty much every single day, so there's also that. So I'm going to sit over here and check Instagram while the rest of y'all catch up. In fact, if someone were to have that kind of mentality, I would say that's a sure sign of spiritual immaturity. Just because we have realized that we are sinners in need of a Savior does not mean that we suddenly no longer struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that there will be a day in this life where we have gotten to the status of Christ. That only happens in our death or when Christ returns. And so I say all that in hopes of encouraging you. You're going to struggle with sin. You're going to fail. And I'm going to be real honest with you, it's not okay. It's not okay to sin. Right? That is one of the things that we talk about in our house. When someone sins against the other person in our house and we go up to apologize and repent, you're not allowed to say it's okay. You say, I forgive you. But it's not okay. It doesn't matter what our reasons are or anything like that. When we sin, it's not okay. But because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our sin, all of it, is covered by the blood of Jesus. It's not okay, but it's forgiven. So when you fail, and you will fail, get up and start moving towards Jesus again. Because it's a process. And hopefully, if you are moving towards Jesus, it'll be a process that becomes easier over time, but it's still a process. And if it's a process, what is the goal? And I think the goal of Christian maturity is to consistently be obeying the two great commandments, which you should be seeing there at Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. So follow along with me as I read that. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked the question to test him, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So when he's talking about all the law and the prophets, he's talking about the entirety of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there were 613 commands. There were some commands that said God's people were supposed to do certain things, and there were some commands that said God's people were not supposed to do certain things. But count all those up, you get around 613. And Jesus takes all 613 of those and sums them up with two. Love God and love your neighbor. A mature believer in Christ is going to be someone who does these two things well. And it's going to be important that we remember that they cannot be separated from each other. We cannot say that we love God if we are not looking out for the people that God has sovereignly placed around us. And in the same way, we're not a believer if all we do is help the people around us but have no love for God. If we are striving to follow these two commandments, the mature believer's life is going to look different than the lives of the people around them. But how do we do it? Like, how do we get to the point of maturity? Or the point where we're more mature than we used to be, I guess, since it's a process that never ends. Well, to start with, we have to be going after a deep, intimate relationship with God. For this to happen, we will have to attempt to know God as well as we can. And there's only one place that God has revealed Himself to us in a personal way, and that's in Scripture. I mean, we can gain a certain amount of insight and understanding about who God is from general revelation, which means that we can look at the universe that God created, and we can come to certain conclusions about the creator of that universe. For example, we can understand that God is a God of order and not a God of chaos, because when we look into the physical universe, there are all these laws that contain everything. Like, it all works out. No matter how far out you extrapolate it, it all falls under the same laws of physics. So we can understand the universe because it makes sense, because there's order to it. And because of that, we can understand that God is a God of order. That doesn't tell us anything about who He is. We can understand that God is creative in the fact that He created, right? He didn't have to create anything. He's God. He doesn't have to do anything. And yet, He created the universe. And not only did He create the universe, He created beauty in the universe. He didn't have to do that. So we know that God is a God of an order. He is a creative God. We can understand how immense God is by realizing how big the universe is, right? He's bigger than what He created, right? And so if the universe is that immense, He must be bigger. So we can understand certain aspects of God's nature, but none of that tells us who God is, nor does it really give us all the information that we need to really love Him. For that, God provided special revelation about Himself for us in the Bible. So for us to love God, we need to know God. And for us to know God, we need to spend time reading our Bibles. And my prayer for our church is that each one of us would grow a love for seeking God that matches the author's love for God's Word in Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is massive. We don't have time to go into all that. But let me just read the first 16 verses. And it's short, so it's okay. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction? Happy are those who keep His decrees and seek Him with their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How many of us can honestly say that we have that kind of experience with the Word of God when we study it? Right there is an opportunity to grow in our maturity. We can enjoy Scripture as much as this author enjoyed Scripture. It's an opportunity for growth. After spending time in God's Word, the second most important thing that we can develop that pushes us into a deeper relationship for God is our time in prayer. Now, we don't really even know how to pray without knowing who God is. So that's why spending time in the Word is important. And then once we spend time in Word, we can learn more about who God is. And prayer helps us develop that personal relationship with God. And it has a certain amount of power to it that I will readily admit I don't fully understand. Prayer has a power to it that baffles my mind. And I don't get it. And to be honest, God is always around us. Right? He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere all the time. So He's always around us. But prayer puts us in front of Him in a special way. And when we are before God, things change about us. One of my favorite stories that shows the truth of that is the story of Moses as he had been up on the mountaintop receiving the Ten Commandments and the plans for the tabernacle in Exodus 34. When he comes back down, his face is glowing with the glory of God. So because the people were so afraid of him, Moses had to veil his face because people didn't want to look at him. Because his face shone with the glory of God. And I'm not saying that spending time with the Lord is going to make your face glow, like not like a nightlight kind of glow, but it will make it glow. In that people will know that you've spent time with the Creator of the world. It will show on your face. It will show in tangible ways in your life. And those changes are part of what it means to mature in Christ. And along with Bible reading and prayer, we have the other spiritual disciplines that help us to love God and express our love for God, fasting, spending time, worshiping Him, serving Him, stewarding the things that He's given us, evangelism, sharing the gospel. Each one of these things helps us grow in our love for God, and the mature believer is going to be continually striving to get better and better at developing these disciplines in our life. You can't mature in your faith if you're not pursuing after the spiritual disciplines. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we will then begin to understand His hatred of sin. As I mentioned, sin is not okay. We cannot take it casually. We cannot act as though God overlooks it. If we want our relationship with God to grow, we will work towards digging out the sin in our life. As followers of Christ, we have been freed from the slavery of sin. That doesn't mean that we never sin again when we come to faith. It just means that we have the ability to overcome the sin struggles that we have been plagued with our entire lives. The chains of sin are broken when we come to faith. We can have victory if we will pursue it. If we are mature in our faith, when we do fall into sin, and you will, we repent. We seek forgiveness. And we begin working from that moment forward, removing that sin from our life. And we will also guard ourselves from falling into that sin again. I remember back in college, I used to have several sin struggles that I knew were wrong. I knew they were wrong. I didn't care. Figured God would forgive me for those sins. Right? Just continue to engage in them, knowing that they were wrong. And in the process of that, as I've matured in my faith, I've come to realize just how horrible the notion is that I would presume upon God's grace that way. Right? Paul says that where sin is, grace abounds even more, and I get that. But it has occurred to me what it cost for my sin to be forgiven. And when I think about that, and I think about how casually I act about my sin from time to time, I mean, Jesus got spit on for that. He got beaten for that. He went to the cross for that. And God poured out His wrath, the wrath that I deserve, on Him for that, and for me to be casual about it. It breaks my heart. So the more that we grow to love God, the more we will desire to kill sin in our lives. We can get a good understanding of our love for the Lord in the moments when we are allowing that sin to stay. It's a good read of the pulse and seeing where our affection lies. And the more we remove sin from our life, the more the second commandment in Matthew 22, 34 to 40 will come to manifest itself in our life. Think about it. What keeps you from loving people the way that Jesus did? It's your sin. Your sin keeps you from loving people the way that Jesus did. Your time, your talent, your resources. Sin says that all of that stuff that you have is meant to land directly in your desires, your wants, everything that you need. Sin says, keep it all. But as we mature in Christ, we begin to realize that God has given us the time that we have, our talents, and our resources so that we can make a difference for the kingdom of God. With our love for God growing, we will begin to look more and more like Christ, and Christ loved people. He taught them. He served them. He ministered to them. He forgave them when they sinned against Him. He sacrificed for them. He bled and died for them. For us. For me. When we love God, we will inevitably learn and grow in our love for people. And Paul says in Philippians 2 that, excuse me, got a little choke. 2 verses 3 to 11, He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And the reason that Paul says this is because that's the way Jesus lived. He points this out. Verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has sovereignly placed people around us. Our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, the church. And each one of those people is meant to be served by you. The church especially. In the New Testament, there are 59 one another's listed from Matthew to Revelation. 59. It differs. I mean, it says, be at peace with each other. So, I mean, that doesn't say one another, but it's the same idea. You've got wash one another's feet. Love one another. That's said several times. Honor one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instruct one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another. There's a special place in the life of a believer and in the maturing of the believer where we serve the church. We carve out time for the people that are in this room. We make sure that we're doing okay. And it's different from the type of relationship that we have with our neighbors and our coworkers. I've said often that this is typically the third or fourth priority, should be the third or fourth priority in your life. Right? You have your relationship with God. If you're married, your relationship with your spouse. If you have kids, your relationship with your kids, and then either third or fourth, or maybe second, depending on how that lands for you, is your relationship with the church. Oftentimes we take that for granted. We just think that, you know, it's a great group of people to hang out with on a Sunday morning, but, you know, the time, talent, and resources that we have other than that, we don't spend that on these people. And that's one of the biggest blessings that God has ever given His people, is the relationship in the church. The love that God expects His people to show their neighbor or their church often includes, and especially includes, those who we don't get along with or those that have hurt us. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The love that God has given to us started when we were His enemies. Right? If you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul reminds us that we were children of wrath, that we were enemies of God, and He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. And Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to die for us and willing to forgive those who hung Him on the cross. And so often we act as though that we have been so offended, so disjointed by something that someone's done to us that we could never forgive them. It's in moments like that that we forget what our sin did to Christ. And it's important for us to take that into consideration as people sin against us over and over and over again. And Jesus was perfectly clear that if we are engaging the darkness of this world for the kingdom of God, with the gospel, people are not going to like us very much. They're going to actively oppose us. And the opportunity to have enemies is going to grow. So the more you mature in your faith, the more opportunities that the world is going to come against you because of that faith, because of that maturity, and the more opportunity you're going to be blessed with to forgive people who sin against you. Maturing in our faith is not often fun. Right? We don't grow stronger by jumping into the gym, grabbing a couple of one-pound dumbbells, and just swinging like this. We grow stronger when the weight that we're pushing against begins to tear down our body, and we can grow muscle after that. So there's struggle to it. And if there is no struggle, there is no growth. And so, I know this sounds weird, but I pray that God is growing you in your faith, and because of that, that there's some struggle in your life. Without growth, we falter. There are tons of things that we can talk about as we talk about the process of maturity. I mean, the list goes on and on. We'll talk a little bit more about it in our small group on Wednesday night. You guys are welcome to come 7 to 8:30 at our house. We'd love to have you there. We talk a little bit more about application for sermons. So we're going to dive a little deeper. So if you're interested, please come to that. But my parting question for you is this. What is keeping you from maturing right now? What are you hanging on to in your life? Be it some sin that you absolutely refuse to let go of? Be it some idol that is more important to you than maturing in faith? Right? It might be your job, your kids, your house, your money. Whatever it might be, is there something that's hindering you from maturing in your faith? We're going to talk next week about the other four values. And if you are struggling with this value, the other ones won't be a part of your life either. So think about what is holding you back. Figure out ways to move that out of your life. And if you need help, look around you. God has provided you with tons of help in this room, in the blessing that is the church. So we're getting ready to pray. We're going to sing. If God is talking to you about anything that you need to get off your chest, please feel free to pray. You can pray where you are. You can come up here. You can come ask me to pray with you. I would love to help walk through any of this stuff with you if it's weighing on your heart. Let's pray.